children, they're gone down. We're here. Let's pray. Ask for God's blessing upon their time and ours. Heavenly Father, God, we seek you at this time for God, as I share from your word, God, pray that you would allow me to be a messenger, God. And I pray for those who are here this morning. I pray they're prepared to receive what is shared. And God, I pray your spirit would bring about a sensitivity here this morning. I pray, too, there'd be a prompting in the future to follow through with certain things through your word, God, that you enlighten people with this morning. I pray there just wouldn't be realizations this morning, but there'd be things that are recognized and changes come about. And God, may we not be people who have a bunch of knowledge, but may we be people who act upon the things that we know. And God, that is truly what brings about change. God, I pray we wouldn't be people of good intentions, because good intentions accomplish nothing. So God, we seek you in this. Pray you be glorified in all that happens today, what has happened, what's going to happen now. And God, as we leave from here and with our gathering today and how that impacts us for what is to come. So God, we pray and we ask and we plead that your spirit would do work in us this morning. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to be talking about this morning, it's something that every person here, I don't care where you're sitting or who you are, what I'm going to be talking about today, it's something that everyone here desires, wants, longs for. And what I'm going to talk about today is it's has to do with satisfaction. Satisfaction is something everybody wants to be satisfied. Everybody wants fulfillment. But today, the thing is with satisfaction is there's a lot of shortcomings with it. There's a lot of things with satisfaction that don't really add up to the way we want. Because there's with certain types of satisfaction, they can leave you feeling blah. Oftentimes, we think of satisfaction, we think in regard to food, right? You want to be satisfied, and you eat something. We were in Kensington on Thursday, and while we were there, I was officiating a wedding, so that was the rehearsal. So we were there, and then we were there at 3 o'clock, and then at 6 o'clock, Caleb had a soccer game, so we were had a bit of time in between, so we thought we'd get something to eat, and we went out to this restaurant called Friends and Family, and first time there, and Tricia had looked it up online, and apparently good food and lots of it, and that's great. And while I was there, I saw on the menu it said poutine, and I love poutine. Don't try not to eat it too much, but I do love it, and it was there, and I knew there'd be lots of it, and I wanted to experience that satisfaction that would come from having poutine, and I ordered it, and I had it, and it was satisfying, but afterwards I just felt blah, just blah, like a big weight. What's even worse is, now this is really bad, Caleb saw poutine, and Caleb loves poutine, and he's the one playing soccer at 6 o'clock. And it was one of those times where it's kind of like you can pass on fatherly wisdom, where I tell him, Caleb, you shouldn't eat this. And he says, well, no, Dad, I think I'll be okay. Caleb, you won't be, but I think I'll be okay. Let's see. So he got the poutine. He played at 6 o'clock. Started off great. Got a goal. First goal of the year. It was awesome. Then he kind of slowed down the rest of the game. But anyways. And then yesterday, I was going to do the wedding in Kensington. And I've been seeing lately the advertising for salted caramel ice cappuccino, or ice cap at Tim Hortons. And I love salted caramel. You know, just a scoop, you can get the dip and put the salted caramel in, and just, that's awesome. And salted caramel ice cap, and I wasn't really hungry. I've been seeing this, and we had a few minutes to spare, so pulled into Tim Hortons, and I ordered a salted caramel ice cap, and I'm waiting to experience the satisfaction and the joy of having this, and I had it, and it was really sweet, and I drank it, and there's all this whipped cream, and which is usually good, but afterwards, I just felt blah. It didn't live up to what I was hoping for. But that's what satisfaction sometimes does. It leaves you feeling blah. The type of satisfaction we're going to talk about today, it doesn't get old or out of date, because that's the reality with so many things that we think are going to satisfy us. I mean, if we were to kind of, you know, you took everybody into your home and looked at all the things you have there, I'm sure there's lots of things we'd see that, you know, one time I was really excited about this, and this I thought this would bring in lots of fulfillment, and now it just kind of sits here, and I really don't do anything with it. It doesn't satisfy at all anymore. Because oftentimes we want what's new and bright and shiny. I mean, there's companies, there's industries that make billions of dollars a year because they realize that people buy things when they're new because they think they'll satisfy, and then they realize after not too long it really doesn't satisfy that much, and then they're looking for something else. Probably any person here, if you have a cell phone, you can ding it and grab it. And if you've had that any amount of time, when you first got it, oh, it was awesome. I mean, it was nice, and the screen was so shiny, and the back of it, there's no scratches on it, and had these, you know, these functions that were new, and you could do certain things you didn't used to be able to do, and you were excited about that. And then now it's just kind of, it's in your back pocket or your purse or wherever, and it's just kind of, now you're just kind of waiting for your contract to finish up because you want to order a new phone because it doesn't satisfy the way that it used to. So oftentimes with satisfaction, it grows at a date. And this type of satisfaction we're going to talk about today, it doesn't come from good intentions that miss the mark. You know, somebody who, you know, they think it's going to be beneficial and helpful, but it really isn't. I want to show you a picture that kind of displays this. I love Dad. That's a big screwdriver in her hand. That's his car. You know, that little girl, and she is so cute, and I'm sure she was, you know, really, you know, she was just excited for her dad to see her expression of love on his car, and everybody could see that she loves Dad. I mean, she had the best of intentions, and she wrote on his car, "I love my dad." Unless that's Photoshopped, I don't know, I found this on Facebook, but the reality is, they will hope it was Photoshopped, but sometimes intentions with satisfaction, people think it's going to satisfy, but it completely misses the mark. But the type of satisfaction I want to talk about this morning, it's of a spiritual nature. The type of satisfaction I'm going to talk about has to do with your spiritual growth, and it has to do with people who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, as their treasure. It has to do with your growth as a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and that doesn't resonate with you, that's not a reality for you, then if you come to know Jesus Christ, then this applies to you as you move forward in that walk. What we're going to unpack this morning, it's a type of satisfaction. And then this is where it's interesting, because it's achieved and experienced through a means of dissatisfaction. So the type of satisfaction we're going to talk about this morning is experienced through dissatisfaction. And it's dissatisfaction in relation to your spiritual growth. And here it is. It has to do with the reality that as we experience satisfaction in our relationship with God and the spiritual growth that results from that, we should never be satisfied with that extent of growth. We should always desire more of God in our lives, his transformational work in our lives. And what happens with that is we become more like Christ. So there's never to be this point that I've grown enough, I've experienced enough of God. We're never to experience that. When we experience God, what that is to be is a prompt for us to desire to experience more. It's allowing your fulfillment, gratification, and satisfaction that you find in God to spur you on to pursue more, and never allowing yourself to be satisfied with how close you've grown in your relationship. Because here it is. If the more you get to know God, the more you want to experience God. That's the way it's to be. Just a kind of a silly illustration. But right now, I'm talking a lot about ice cream this morning, but right now at Wendy's, you can go in there and there's, you can buy a Frosty for a dollar, small Frosty, just a little one. But it's just a dollar. It's hard to justify not spending a dollar for an ice cream treat. It just is. So I kind of feel like if they're going to sell it for a dollar, I want to encourage them as an organization to continue with such good deals. So I feel it's my responsibility to go in and support them in this decision, because a dollar for a small ice cream that's a wonderful thing. Here's the reality: when I go in, I could eat a large, no problem, but I get a small because it's a dollar and I love deals and I'm cheap. But I'll go in and I'll get a small Frosty, chocolate Frosty, and I'll drive away and I'll eat it. And when I'm done, I want more. I don't go back to get more, I'm gone, but I want more. And that's what I'm talking about. This is with a silly illustration, but that's what I'm talking about this morning. You experience God, and the result of that is you want more. There's a satisfaction that you experience in God and in different things that He does, but you want more. You're not to be satisfied with that. And in relation to God, that's a good thing. It's a good thing for you not to be satisfied with all that you've experienced in God, with all that He's done in your life, because you want to experience more. And the thing is, God wants you to have that mindset. That's exactly where God wants you to be. And as a pastor, I feel sorry when people, they're lacking in the desire that they should have. Because something I know is God wants them to experience more of Him in their lives. And they're missing out in their lives. They're missing out in experiences because they're not pursuing God the way they should. And as a pastor, I want to see more of that. I want to stir that up. And I want more of that in my own life. And I want it in your lives as well. It's an author, speaker, John Piper. And he says this. The mark of a child of God is not perfection, but hunger for Christ. Hunger, desire, wanting to experience more. He says, if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, we will desire Him. It's tasting of the goodness of God. It's realizing God has been so good to us. And then it says, desiring more of Him, because you want more of that, because it tasted so good. And you don't just settle for what tasted good. You want to experience more. The passage today, it just kind of, it unpacks that. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 14. And what we have laid out in these verses, it's just, basically, it's a description of what I talked about. And I've used this term before with you, sanctified dissatisfaction. That's what's laid out here. And I'm going to read it to you. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. This is Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church of Philippi. We've been working through the book of Philippians. And this is what he says. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may also hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Before we kind of unpack this verse, I want to jump back to something we touched on last week in verse 8, where he says this. Now listen, he says, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm going to share a verse with you, and I mean, if you're reading this, this is just kind of one of those what Jesus said that. What? How do you understand that? I want to share with you from Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke 14, 26. And this is Jesus. This is what Jesus says. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. It's like, did you hear that? Did you read that? That's quite a statement. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How do we understand that? How do we understand what's being said there? Well, we know elsewhere in Scripture, we're told to husbands love your wives, and we're to love our children. How do we work all this out? And the fact is, I love my wife. I love Tricia. I'll use that as an example. But God says, unless you hate, so am I supposed to hate Tricia? Like, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, does that mean I'm now to hate my wife? What Jesus is doing here, he's presenting like a scale system. Because husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. So it's like this love that it's just huge. But as much as I love Tricia, in relation to my love for God, it's to be up so high, try and get where I love Tricia, I'm to love God so much that in this space here, it's almost like I love Him so much that in relation to that, it's almost like a hate that I have for my wife. But not that I'm to love her less, but I'm to love God so much more. And then that's a journey. I'm supposed to be going that way. And here's the way it works. As I love God more, I'm a better husband. I'm just, as I do, I'm a better husband to Tricia. And we grow in our love for each other. So it's this, that's how everything just kind of grows. But that's the extent that God's saying, this is how much you're to love God. This is where you're to grow to. And I can tell you, you are not there. And I can assure you, I am not there. But it's this something that we're to be pursuing, we're to be striving for. In the pursuit of God, here's the deal. As a follower of Jesus Christ, this is to be our primary pursuit. It just is. It's to affect every aspect of life. As Paul says in verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." He tells the people of Philippi what he's striving for, to become like Christ. Here's the deal with the people of Philippi. I'm sure they would look at Paul. I mean, this guy, he started their church in the second missionary journey. This is a guy who was absolutely transformed and changed by Jesus Christ. I mean, he used to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, when in Jerusalem and the word was out and then the gospel is spreading, I mean, he was one of the guys he'd persecuted. He was even present when followers of Christ were killed for their faith. That's where he was at. Jesus transforms and changed them. He has this love for Jesus Christ, and he's out and he's teaching and he's preaching. He's going all over Rome, and just he's spreading the gospel. And they see this amazing transformation. And when you see someone who's gone so far away and they turn around so much, you're like, wow, all that God has done. And they're looking at Paul, and I'm sure they're looking at him saying, man, like, you've arrived. Like you've attained it. Like, you got it. Like, you've gone, I'm sure, as far as a person could go. And Paul's saying, no, I haven't attained. I'm striving to go forward because I haven't reached where I need to get. Verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brother, I do not count myself to apprehended," because they probably think he did. He's reached perfection. He's like Christ, but not even close. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have you ever seen a runner turn around when he's like running? I mean, you get into, like, you know, some of the kids at grade school, you know, they're just kind of having their, you know, races and you know, they're just kind of run along and they're looking back to see where their friends are or whatever, and they're kind of misplaced in a little bit. And you just don't see anybody who's actually serious about a race. I mean, they're there to get ahead. They're there to win. You're not going to see them turn around and looking behind because that's not effective. You turn around and you're trying to run as fast. You're going to go off kilter, and you're going to lose your pace because you can't look behind and go ahead. It's like driving a car. Give it a try. Look in your rearview mirror and see how you get along driving forward. Actually, don't try that, but if you did, it wouldn't go well, I can assure you. That's what Paul's saying, forgetting those things which are behind and striving towards those things which are ahead. Here's the deal. Oftentimes, something that really hinders a person in their growth as far as a follower of Christ is what happened behind. I know people, they've carried guilt of what they've done in the past before coming to know Christ, and sometimes after coming to know Christ and messing up, but they carry it along. It's like this ball and chain, I've heard described that way, and it's holding them back, and they're always looking back to what they were and what they did, and like, how could God forgive them for that? And it's always looking back. And what happens when you're always looking back, it really hinders how far you can go ahead. And here's the deal. As a follower of Christ, you don't need to be looking back. You don't look back and say, well, I've done so many terrible things. God can't be all right with me. I'm going to share with you 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And this is what it says. It says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, if you confess your sins, you recognize your sinfulness, you ask forgiveness, God forgives you for your sins. And that's what the Bible says. That's not how you feel. It's not about how you feel. It's just the reality of what it is. You recognize that was wrong. You ask forgiveness and you're forgiven. And this is written to believers. This is written to those who are followers of Christ. They're in relationship with God. And this is about restoring fellowship. They've messed up. They've done something that they knew they shouldn't as a believer. And we do that regularly. And they're asking for forgiveness. And if you ask, you're forgiven. And the fact is, when a person becomes a follower in Jesus Christ, there's this transformation that happens in the sense that we receive, positionally, before God, we receive Christ's righteousness. We're right before God. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven as far as our position before God. So as much as a person may hold on to what happened in the past, there's no need. It's you're not thinking properly. You're not thinking biblically. You're just thinking the way that you feel. And it's holding you back. I wonder if I polled everyone here. How many people here would be, you know, just kind of maybe relying too on things that have happened, you know, in the past that were good things? Where God did some great things. I mean, times where God has intervened, and you know when these times happen, it's like God intervenes in a special way, and you just know it was the hand of God. He worked out circumstances that only He could work out, and you're amazed at God, and you're on the spiritual high, and you're just kind of gliding along by looking back at what God did then, and your amazement at God, and you're not investing into going ahead now. That can happen too. And maybe even when you first became a believer and just the excitement of this new relationship and all that is and sharing your faith and you're kind of just looking back and living off the good old days, but you're not investing into your future because you're looking back at your past. That can happen too. And some people, they just try to just glide along. Paul warns you to not be looking back. Don't be looking back at your mess ups and those things that you did that you never thought you would ever do, but you did it, and you're horrified by it, but you're forgiven. It's behind you. And I want to say too, like, you know, and if it involves somebody else, then you do all you can to just kind of make things right with them. If there's a way that you can make things right, then you take that step to try and do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says this. It says, if it is possible, I mean, if it can work out, if you can make it happen, if there's a way it can come together, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That means you've offended somebody, something's happened, just do what you can to make things right. Maybe they'll receive it, maybe they won't. And it's not up to you to determine if they do, but you're responsible to just do what you can to just make peace. You try, they receive it, wonderful, that's awesome. You try, they don't receive it, you've done what you can. But Paul tells us, if you're going to move ahead, don't look back. But be straining to go forward, like in that race, and you're going, and you're hard. You focus on what's ahead. You don't be looking back at who's coming along or what's. You're focused on the goal. That's all you're doing. Just forget what's behind, straining to go ahead. But here's just a real practical question, and so this is for you to answer. And as you're sitting there, what do you do to invest into your spiritual growth? Like, what effort do you put? How do you strain to go ahead? Because if you're just gliding along, it's like a race. If you're gliding and just kind of taking your time, let me tell you what you're doing is you're going back. It's like if you're paddling upstream and you're putting the effort in and the strain in and you're going ahead and you're in the Morrell River and you're going up that stream and it's awesome and it's beautiful. But here's the reality: you stop paddling, you just go back. That's the way it is with their spiritual life. You're not investing the time. You're not straining to go ahead. You're just going to work your way back. That's the way it goes. But here's the practical question for you: what are you doing to invest in going ahead? Like, what effort are you putting in order to go ahead in your spiritual life? And then that's you for you to answer. But it's an answer that each one of us can think, well, you know what? Yeah, there's this. And I mean, something as far as this morning, we can address this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says this. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's speaking of investing into, you know, gathering with other believers and growing spiritually, and saying that's a good thing. That's something you strive to do, because maybe it's inconvenient and maybe you're tired and maybe you don't really feel like it. But you're making that effort. You're straining because it takes some effort, and you're making it happen. You're here this morning, so you made that effort this morning. So that's great. But it's kind of like if you're to look at it as far as growing, as far as eating. It's like, you know, if you look in the run of a week, there's Sunday. And then there's 7 days, and then you're back to Sunday again. And that's a long span in between each time. So if you're thinking of you know, getting a bite to eat, one meal, it's not gonna carry you through till next Sunday as far as moving ahead. It'll help you glide along a little bit. Like today, you'll glide, but then, you know, you find you're not doing anything else. You're just kind of working your way back. And then, you know, maybe on Wednesday it works out. You're able to kind of get together with, you know, we have a prayer meeting and stuff, and you know, and get into the Word and stuff, and that's great and that's wonderful. You're gathering the believers, but even if that's the case, that's like two meals. So you get yourself two meals to get yourself through the week, and try that on a practical level. Two meals, actually, again, don't. But it's just you can't do it because you're not growing. You're hindering your growth. There's a writer, his name's Ian Bounds. He served as a chaplain in the Civil War. He practiced law until he was called to preach the gospel. He wrote a number of great books on prayer. Steve Jantz had given me a devotional that he had put out, and a wonderful devotional. I mean, he's affected millions of people with his writings. But he wrote something in relation to spiritual growth. And I'm going to share with you because I think this is so key. And he brings it down to two things. And with spiritual growth, there are a number of things. And we've kind of gone through it before. There's all kinds of things you can bring in. And there needs to be a number of things on a daily basis you bring in. But there's two critical things. If you're going to grow spiritually, you need to incorporate these two things into your life. Because he says this. And I share this because it's just an accurate observation. He says, no two things are more essential to a spirit-filled life than, and here's the two things that he says, no two things are more essential to a spiritual life than. So if you're kind of sleepy, you really focus on what he says here, because this is really important. This is Bible reading and secret prayer. He says, no two things are more helpful to growth and grace, to get the largest joy out of a Christian life, toward establishing one in the ways of eternal peace. And he says this. Maybe you can read this and say, yeah, I get that. He says, the neglect of these all-important duties. He says duties because that takes effort. It doesn't just happen. Your Bible doesn't just by osmosis get into your head. You need to read it or listen to it. Prayer takes time. You got to set aside time and communicate and talk with God. So he says duties. But there's duties that are really beneficial. He says, no two duties. Where am I here? He says, towards establishing one, he says, neglect of these all-important duties results in leanness of soul, loss of joy, absence of peace, dryness of spirit, decay in all that pertains to spiritual life. Leanness of soul. Maybe you hear that's, hey, that's me. Loss of joy. Not experiencing much joy in God lately. Absence of peace. Yeah, no, just not doing great there. Dryness of spirit. Yeah, that dry. Decay in all that pertains to spiritual life. It hinders you. If you're a follower of Christ, you're not investing into going ahead. I can guarantee you're drifting back, because that's the way it goes. So you need to spend the time. You need to make the effort. And you need to incorporate all that you can into your life to pursue becoming more like Christ. You need to embrace sanctified dissatisfaction. As you grow in God, as you experience God, do things in your life, and you grow to become more like Christ. And here's the way it works. Because as we become more like Christ, with God, there's the Trinity. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. And as we become more like Christ, within the Trinity, there's perfect unity. There's perfect love. There's perfect peace. And as we become more like Christ, we come closer into that relationship with God. And with Paul, he says, he presses on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what he's talking about is at some point when he reaches perfection. When it gets to the point that he's achieved as far as his growth and as far as sin, that's all behind him. And for some of you here, that could be sometime this year, could be next year. And I'm not talking about you're so invested, you're reading your Bible so much, you're praying so much that you reach perfection, because that's not going to happen in this life. But that's when you're out and driving, somebody sideswipes you, and that's it. Or you take a heart attack and you don't breathe anymore. As a follower of Christ, you're in the presence of God. Sin is no longer a struggle. Spiritually, you've achieved, you've attained where you're going to go. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be," because that's coming in time, "but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So he's saying, like, until that point that I'm in the presence of Christ, here's what I'm going to be doing. Because you may think I have it all together, and the reality is, I don't. Because this is something I'm straining towards. This is something I'm not looking back to, because that holds me back. But I'm straining to move forward in my spiritual growth, because I'm desiring to come more like Christ in this life. At some point, I'm going to be in the presence of God, and that's wonderful, and that's exciting, but I want to experience more of God now. So I'm going to put the energy and effort into doing so, and I'm going to strain to go ahead. And I look out here, and everybody's here. I don't know just where everybody's at. You know, spiritually, how you doing? I don't know just where everybody's at. But I want to encourage you. What we're talking about, as far as this sanctified to satisfy, I want to encourage you, just allow what you've experienced in God, I'm speaking as believers, what you've experienced in God, allow that to spur you on to have more, because you've tasted of the Lord, and you know that he's good. If you're a believer here this morning, you know that God is good. But don't leave it at that. Strain to move forward in your faith, in your growth. And what you're doing is you're embracing sanctified dissatisfaction. It's a wonderful thing that Wallace mentioned earlier, as far as, you know, it's all about the glory of God. And the way God is glorified, and we find joy and satisfaction in God, God is glorified. That's what this life is about, finding our joy and satisfaction in God through the good times and the bad times, but striving to go forward, experiencing God, God being glorified. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, then I encourage you, enter into relationship with him. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The reality is God made it possible for anybody to be able to enter into relationship. Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, and then rose again, showing that the payment has been made. Because nobody's perfect. Nobody could pay that price. God in the flesh came, died on the cross, rose again. And the way in which a person can enter into relationship with God is through faith. Just faith in Jesus Christ. God, I can't live up to all that you desire of me. I'm not perfect. Because with God, God is perfect. God is perfection. And the only way we can be right with God is to be perfect. And you can't attain that. But when we trust in Christ, our sin is forgiven. Before God, we're perfect. So it's a matter of come before God. God, I don't measure up. I've sinned before you in so many ways. And God, I ask and I pray that you forgive me for my sins. I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and come into my life. Change me. Transform me. Allow me to experience you and more of you, and help me to grow as I live this life and experience more of you. So what I share today, it's for everyone here. If you know Christ, that's you go from there. If you don't know Christ, get to know Christ and go from there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what's contained in it. God, I thank